The next one, number 62, is الكبيرة الثانية وستون نقص الكيل والذراع وما أشبه ذلك. قال الله تعالى ويل للمطففين الذين إذا اكتالوا على الناس يستوفون وإذا كالوهم أو وزنوهم يخسرون. Then woe to those who deal in fraud. Those when they have to receive a measure from men, exact full measure, but when they have to give a measure or weight to men, give less than due. So what these are fraudulent business practices. So what this means that when it comes that they have to collect, they want every single penny. They want everything that they paid for and not a dime less. But when it comes to giving on the other side, then their stinginess manifests itself and their fraudulent practices manifest themselves. And they don't give measure and weight to men, they give less than what is due. There is وَيْلُ لِلْمُطَفِّفِينَ الَّذِينَ إِذَا اكْتَالُوا عَلَى النَّاسِ يَسْتَوْفُونَ وَإِذَا كَالُوهُمْ أَوْ وَزَنُوهُمْ يُخْسِرُونَ أَلَا يَظُنُّ أُولَٰئِكَ أَنَّهُمْ مَبْعُوثُونَ. Don't they think they're going to be raised up one day? أَلَا يَظُنُّ أُولَٰئِكَ أَنَّهُمْ يَوْمٌ عَظِيمٌ يَوْمَ يُقَامُ النَّاسُ لِرَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ. They're going to have to stand in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala azza wa jalla. Like, do you really think you're going to get away with it? Do you really think that just because, quote-unquote, the person in front of you didn't pick it up, that those, you know, old people who didn't have a degree from economics and from the New York School of Economics, that they didn't understand your Ponzi scheme, did you really think that you're going to get away with it? You're not going to get away with it. يَوْمَ يَقُومُ النَّاسُ لِرَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ. You're going to have to stand in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and nothing will be lost. عن ابن عباس رضي الله تعالى عنهما. The narration is from Ibn Abbas, and it comes, it's a hadith sahih, in which he says, خَمْسٌ بِخَمْسٍ, that five things are with five things. قَالُوا يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ وَمَا الْخَمْسُ بِخَمْسٍ. They said, يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ, what is five things with five things? قَالَ مَا نَقَصَ قَوْمُ الْعَهْدِ إِلَّا صَلَّتَ اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِمْ عَدُوَّهُمْ. That there's not a people, there's that they break the covenant, except that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will put their enemy over them. وَمَا حَكَمُوا بِغَيْرِ مَا أَنزَلَ اللَّهُ إِلَيْهِ بِمَا أَنزَلَ اللَّهُ no, بِغَيْرِ مَا أَنزَلَ اللَّهُ إِلَّا فَشَى فِيهِمْ الْفَقْرِ. And there will not be a people except that they adjudicate with other than what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala ordained. Meaning man-made laws instead of the sharia. فَشَافِيهِمْ الْفَقْرِ. And so in that situation, except that, what's that called? They will be plagued by poverty. وَمَا ظَهَرَتْ فِيهِمْ الْفَاحِشَ إِلَّا أَنزَلَ اللَّهُ بِهِمْ تَعُونَ. No, this is after that. وَمَا ظَهَرَتْ فِيهِمْ الْفَاحِشَ. And there will not be indecency amongst them, except that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will send down a plague among, they will be afflicted with many deaths, you could say. تَعُونَ is like a plague. They translated parenthetically here as, you know, multiple deaths, but, you know, this whole idea of, I mean, if you look at the, well, we'll get to it, inshallah. وَلَا تَفَّفُ الْكَيْلِ إِلَّا مَنَوُ النَّبَاتَ وَأَخَذُوا بِالسِّنِينَ. And if they cheat when weighing, Allah will withhold the pasture lands or pasturage, and they will face barren years. وَلَا مَنَعُوا الزَّكَاةَ إِلَّا حَبِسَ عَنْهُمُ الْمَطْرِ. And they don't decide not to give zakah, except Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will deprive them of rain. So, the first thing is a people who break their covenant, except that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will put their enemy against them. You know the joke that I heard about one country person said that, you know, Pakistan, they said, what is the most corrupt country in the world? So, you know, a person may say, oh, it's Pakistan. They said, no, it's number second. No, he said, no, it's number first. They bribe to be second. Right. But, you know, we say jokingly, but you know that unless you, you know, grease the wheels, nothing moves. Unless you grease the wheels, it's not rishwat khor. I mean, you can't pay your bills without, you know, bribing someone. Everyone is looking to see where they can, you know, make a cut. There was like this one big grant that was given the government, and by the time, it was a WHO grant, I think. was like $10 million for the development of something. And by the time it trickled down, there was like, you know, a paltry amount that was left for the people. I mean, what are you going to do with that? At every single level, and they almost feel like it's their right to be with it, you know, to take from it, because how else are you going to do it? You're the you're smart enough to become the dean of the medical school. It's not a bribe, brother. It's a donation. Yeah, you put a nice word about it. I mean, you're not getting it on your merit. You make a donation to the university, and then you get in. You have the marks. You have everything, but you still have to make a donation. That's what they call the... It's not tuition. This is above and beyond tuition. Donation to the university. A donation to the pocket of the dean. A donation to the pocket of the vice chancellor, because obviously he's, you know, he needs it when he rolls in with his Mercedes. It's ajeeb. So in Umar radiallahu ta'ala, he said, إِذَا اسْتَوَيْنَا فِي الْمَعْصِيَةِ غَلَبُونَ. When we become equal to them, when we become equal to them in disobedience, then they will come over us. And sometimes, you know, you would rather trust, like at least when I give, you know, some money and I put it on the counter at, you know, the local grocery store, I expect to be paying, getting what I pay for. I mean, that expectation is almost there. If something happens against that, then I'd be saying, oh my God, how it's so unusual that that doesn't happen, that there's a certain element of things. I don't have to go and double check, for example, weights and measures. Every gasoline pump that you go to, right, it's already stamped and then it's been, you know, weighed in terms of the Ministry of Weights and Measures to make sure it's actually right. I don't have to worry about getting watered down gasoline. When I'm, you know, buying milk, I don't have to worry about it being diluted with water and God knows what else they put in these type of things. So if you break the covenant, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will put the enemy over them. And whosoever judges by other than what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has revealed, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will open poverty upon them. People lament. You know, there was a question that was posed on one of these online sites that what is the reason behind the poor socioeconomic status of the Muslim world? And you really look at it, it's pretty appalling, the state that the Muslim Ummah is in just dunyawi terms. Really not in a very good situation. Illa masha'Allah, there's some exceptions, but you look at it generally, they're in pretty straitened circumstances. And even in science, you look at, you look at nature medicine, and they have now Nature Middle East. So they've opened up this branch which is called Nature Middle East, and they're really trying to promote research in the world. So you have these big, you know, endowments and King Abdullah Research University and King Faisal Research Place, and they're trying to really, and so there have been some very, they have some people who have been published in very high tier scientific journals. It's not Nature Medicine, but Nature in general. They have got like maybe a couple of papers, and altogether it was like 300 or so papers that had come out of Saudi, which is, you know, a pretty good amount. So you read that, and they said that's an entire log ahead of the nearest like runner up, which was Egypt or something, Misr. But then you look like at India, it was like in the thousands, right? And you look at like even China, it's like in the thousands. I mean, they completely blew them out of the water. And then you look at the United States, and it's just ridiculous. In cancer care, in cancer genomics and what I do, every single week there's some like ridiculous number, like 80 new papers which are published. And because we curate the literature when you're trying to find genetic mutations to make a difference in cancer, so you can personalize cancer care, is getting to the point where a human being can't keep up. We're looking into artificial intelligence that can try to, you know, with IBM and whatnot, so can we try to decode the literature, because that's the only way you can keep up with big data. It's growing that fast. So this idea of, you know, faqr being so, the Muslims being so far behind, and you're like, why is that? And I mean, I'm just reading this right now along with you. I didn't read this perhaps ahead of time. I'm looking at that, it's like, wow. وَمَا حَكَمُوا بِغَيْرِ مَا أَنزَلَ اللَّهُ. Whosoever judges and or adjudicates with what, other than what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has revealed. You have, I don't know how many Muslim countries in the world, how many actually institute in the true sense Islamic law? وَمَنْ لَمْ يَحْكُمْ بِمَا. I mean, when I was young and more naive, you know, like I didn't know that, maybe I didn't know, and maybe I was just too naive to know better, because you know, when you're young and you have lots of josh, I was like, again, late teenagers, maybe early 20s, before I got married. Because, I mean, if after I was married, then I would have been in a different situation if I did something like this. So there are so many intelligence agencies, agents in the Middle East, it's ridiculous. So one of them must have been, he studied locally, but it's like they pay a tremendous amount of people to always, you know, survey what's happening. So I remember speaking to some other person, it was perhaps politically laden or something like that. And so this person immediately comes and he starts approaches me, right? And I told him, actually, quite frankly, I said that how you run a government without khilafah, right? This is a kingship. And don't you have, it doesn't say in the Quran, وَمَا لَمْ يَحْكُمْ بِمَا أَنزَلَ اللَّهُ فَأُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الظَّالِمُونَ وَمَا لَمْ يَحْكُمْ بِمَا أَنزَلَ اللَّهُ فَأُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْكَافِرُونَ وَمَا لَمْ يَحْكُمْ بِمَا أَنزَلَ اللَّهُ فَأُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْفَاسِقُونَ. He said, لَهُ تَأْوِيلٌ آخر, right? So it's very clear ayahs in the Quran that whosoever judges with something other than what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has revealed, then they're kafirun, they're zalimun, they're fasiqun. I'm like, what do you do with this idea? How do you get out? He says, oh, that has a different interpretation. It's like, what's a different interpretation? I was not put in jail, alhamdulillah. Maybe I just thought that this 17-year-old, he should have, I mean, like, he's too naive. Subhanallah. But the idea is that really we have entire countries where not only the government, but even the populace, you know, you take a survey, would you like to implement? And now Sharia, like, you know, words like jihad, words like Sharia, these are considered bad words. Right? You said, you know, it's the J word, it's the S word. You know, S word is four letters, right? It's not. The Sharia is the way that we conduct our life as Muslims. And you don't have to feel abashed about it. You don't have to feel bad about it. It's just the Quran and Sunnah. It's another word for that. And so to live. And they've surveyed people, for example, in Misr, how many people would actually like implementation of the Sharia? And the idea is, like, I'm just thinking in my mind, it should be 100%. Or else how can you be a Muslim? How could you be say that, I believe in Allah, whatever He revealed is true, but I don't really think it should be applied in my life. Right? I mean, that's a serious problem where you actually start worrying about a person's Islam. Because you're actually basically saying that the parts of the Quran that need to be taken out. There are groups like that. You know, there are groups like that. Reformists. Right, reformists. So then you see faqr. وَمَا ظَهَرَتْ فِيهِمُ الْفَحَيْشَ إِلَّا أَنزَلَ اللَّهُ بِهِمْ طَاعُونَ. And you won't see them that there is indecency spread amongst them, except that ta'un or plague descends upon them. Look at the national incidents of sexually transmitted diseases, whether it's chlamydia, gonorrhea, HIV, especially with, and there are particular groups, because we have younger children, I can't go into the medical details of that, but there are particular groups which are considered high risk. Why are they high risk and no one else? Right? I mean, when I was sitting in medical school, I'm like, you're learning these things, and like, it's like staring you in the face. And sometimes you just don't realize it. Right, he's staring you, and sometimes things are so obvious, it's right under your nose, and you don't get it. So this is like one of those things. And we do see this, particularly in this age of polyamory and free love and everything going on. And then, I mean, recently someone came and told me that, you know, the whole incidence is going up. I was like, of course it's going to go up, right? I mean, what do you expect? And then people develop HPV, and then they, you know, because of their practices, then are they, because squamous cell carcinoma is HPV associated. So now you start developing stuff in terms of throat cancer and laryngeal cancer and oral cancer. And it's just one step after another. And then, وَلَا تَطَفَّفُ الْكَيْلَ إِلَّا مَنَعُ النَّبَاتَ وَأَخَذُوا بِالسِّنِينَ. And they don't, they're not fraudulent in weighing, except Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will, you know, forbid the pasture to grow upon them. وَأَخَذُوا بِالسَّنِينَ. And they'll be taken with drought. And this is an idea that we do have in the deen, that our a'mal have an effect on the physical world around us. These two things are not divorced. It's not like true and unrelated. ظهر الفساد في البر والبحر بما كسبت أيدي الناس. Why are there earthquakes? Why are there calamities? Why are there catastrophes? Why is the earth rent asunder? Why does it rain down with, you know, volcanic brim? These things are just not random occurrences. And if we are going to sully the earth, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on occasion can respond. So they said that one of the early Muslims, he said, I testify that all those who weigh or measure will enter into the hellfire. And this is, you have to understand how they used to do in the old days. Say that, because in that day it was, you used to pay in dinars and dirhams. And you're buying something, say you're buying something like wheat. So you have an object of sale, a commodity that you're buying, and you have something that you're giving. But everything was not standard weightage, right? It's not coined in some type of, what do you call these places, which, the treasury? Not the treasury. What is it? Huh? No, the mint, right? The mints. It's not minted in some type of, you know, factory. So you would actually have to weigh the dinars before you give them. Right? You would weigh it and figure out if it's, for example, how many dinars and how much you're giving them. And so there's actually rules about who you would pay a person to weigh on this side, and the other person is paying someone to weigh on this side, so then they know what they're getting on both sides. And whose responsibility is it to pay for the dinar weighing? Whose responsibility is it to pay for the wheat? There's a whole discussion about that. So he said that, I testify that all those who weigh or measure will enter into the fire. This is because none can measure justly save those whom Allah protects. Another one said, once I visited a sick man suffering from death trials. Thereby I began to instruct him to say the kalima, but he could not speak. Then when he became conscious, I asked him, why did you not repeat the testification of faith, yani the kalima? And he answered, O brother, the scale's blade was upon my tongue and prevented me to speak. Thereupon I asked him, did you give short weight? Meaning, did you like short someone else out by not giving them what you're supposed to give? And he said, never. But I used not to wait for a while after weighing to check. You know, because after, if you weigh right afterwards, it might have set off a little bit. Right? It might have set off the weight a little bit because the scale didn't entirely clear. And he said, behold, this is the abode of those who did not check their scales. How about those who give short weight? Right? Over here, he wasn't trying to rip someone off. He wasn't being careful. He didn't rip anyone off. He wasn't careful. And he couldn't recite the kalima when he's passing away. So the logical underpinning of this particular sin, why is it so bad? Number one, if you look at trade and economics, much of it is entirely based on trust. And if there's any doubt about this, then you just think about the fact that we no longer have a gold-backed economy. It's just paper. It's just a sense of trust. And you know, it was a rude awakening for when I realized that when I put my money in the bank, it's not actually my same dollar that I put there. It's actually sitting there waiting for me that I can take it out when I want to. That's not the situation at all. And there's a trust that when I put my money in there, that I will be able to get it back. Because what happens is the bank only holds maybe 10% of the actual money that people had actually deposited in it. What it does is it takes the other 90%, because they know that people are not using the money all the time. And so they do the calculations and they see how much people would withdraw. So they take the other 90% and they've invested somewhere, and then they're trying to make money off your money while it's sitting there. And then they say, oh, we're so nice to you. We're giving you 0.005% interest. And people feel so happy, right? And they're laughing all the way to the bank, literally. And that's why if you were to have a bank run, right, if everyone were to say that I want my money back, then the banking system would literally collapse, right? Because it's not there. The money is not there. And if they were to lose their money, that's why you need to have insurance, and you need to have, I'm not an expert on this thing, but at least that's my understanding. That's why you need FDIC. Awesome stuff. Will correct me if I'm wrong. Huh?
You're right.
Okay, so I mean, you need insurance up to $100,000 or something. I think they insure your things because otherwise it just completely crashes. And that's what happened in Greece, I think, right? I mean, there was basically people wanted their money out. They said, no, you can't take your money. And they're like, it's my money, right? But you couldn't, because if you did that, it would literally collapse. And so much of economics is based on trust. And when you cheat, you take away trust. And it tears apart an economy. And if you... an economy that's not stable, it's very difficult to have a stable society when the economy itself is not stable. I mean, if people are not acting up too much, politically speaking, you know what people do? Just raise the bread prices or lower the bread prices. Right? You make life, or you know, people are complaining too much about what's happening in the government, you distract them somewhere else. Then they start complaining, oh my God, gas is $5 a gallon, what's going on? And they're like, everyone's just talking about the gas, and then, you know, it's just smoke and mirrors, and you can do what you want behind the scenes. And this type of fraudulent practices, it undermines that, number one. The other thing, concept is, in Islam, when you have trade, there are many things which are mamnu, or forbidden in financial transactions in Islam. They aren't necessarily forbidden in Western economics. And if you look at the, for example, شَرْطٌ لَا يَخْتَدِيهِ الْأَقْدِ, or the lack of clarification of the mabi, the thing that is being sold. Meaning, if there's some type of jahala, if there's some type of lack of specification in the thing that you're not buying, then that can become bay facet. That's one of the reasons, for example, why insurance is not okay. Because on one side, you know exactly what you're paying, right? Every month, you're going to deduct $90 for you, from your account for your home insurance, but you have no idea what you're getting on the other side. It's an undetermined thing that you're purchasing. And that's the idea. Gambling itself, what are you doing? You're paying something on one side. You have to put $50 on the table. You may get 50, you may get 0. You don't know what you're getting. That type of jahala, so is the basis behind gambling, behind insurance, all of these other things. Now a person thinks, what's so bad about that? The problem with that is that when the other aspect is not specified, that creates a circumstance that could create munaza. So you see this a lot in the books of fiqh, لِأَنَّهُ مُفْضِي إِلَى الْمُنَازَعَ, that this is something that lends itself towards disputation. And you know, the court cases are, you're full of court cases. The most bitter type of fighting, you know, if you want to create a peaceful society, you want to create a peaceful environment, you need to stop disputation and fighting. And one of the most bitter fights are when it comes to money. You see the worst come out in people. You see people who normally are people of taqwa, they lose themselves. You've seen people who are normally calm, they lose themselves. Brother stabs brother, you know, child stabs father in the back. It becomes really, really ugly. So in this particular space, it becomes particularly important that a person preserve trust. And then lastly, that it highlights the importance of justice and the distaste that exists within the deen for deception. Now there's several practical places that we have to be careful about falling into this particular sin. And one of this is trying to get more than what you pay for. I don't know if this is a Muslim malady or a Desi thing, but everyone wants a discount, right? It's the discount thinking, which is fine. It's fine to find a deal. And, you know, everyone loves a good deal. That's why, you know, things, this Black Friday, right? So, I mean, people are going to line up throughout the door. They're going to camp out the night before. Everyone loves a good deal. There's no problem with it. But the problem is that when that attitude of finding a good deal goes too far. So someone says that this is the price for something. And someone says, "Are bhai de do," right? Just give it to me. And he says, "That's the price. I can't give it to you." He says, "No, it's okay. No, I know you can give it." And then they start pressing the other person. And they start, he's like, "What are you doing? This is a marked price. I can't like change the price." But they're like, no, you can do it. You know, you can barter them down. And then you start twisting their arm and, you know, literally trying to extort them, right, to the point where they get so crazy and they're like, "Just take it, right? Just take it for free, for God's sake. Just get off my back." Because, you know, like, sarkake, like, their person's like, "Just leave me alone." That's like almost like semi-extortion. But it's this idea of, you know, wanting to get a good deal. When it goes too far, then people try to get things for free, right? And Shaitan just slips it in. You go to a hotel, you paid $100 a night, or $150 a night, and then Shaitan comes and says, $150 for this hotel, subhanAllah, is so much. And then, you know, then you use the towel over there. You say, this is a nice towel. You know, I paid $150 to be here tonight. You know, and it's not worth that. I should be able to take these towels home. And who wants to use my towel anyway, right, after I use it? If they knew my skin conditions, they would never want to touch it anyway. They take it home, right, along with the coffee and the, you know, the ketchup packets and everything else. The towel also goes. So, yeah, it's mandatory. So then, so this obligatory attitude of trying to take, and then you slip into, or you see these, you know, the bathrobes. So they wear it, and they said, well, it doesn't say anywhere that you can't take this with you. Maybe it actually comes with the package. Well, maybe it doesn't cut it. You have to find out. When you don't know, you seek clarification. You just don't make the assumption. You know, you see the slippers, they say, oh, you know, but the slippers, I see other people taking those, so the bathroom should also be okay. The slippers are $1, right? And it, actually in the magazine, those bathrobes are like $70. So there's a big difference. They'll let you take home the $1, not the $70 bathrobe. This applies to when we go out and eat. You know, people pay for one drink. It's like $1. And you know, these people are so generous other places, but Shaitan just gets them. You pay for that fountain drink, and then, you know, you finish your fountain drink. You know, your son is thirsty. He said, "Bete lelo." Just go and get it. No, it's okay, right? Baba, you didn't pay for it. It's okay, you know, some many places they do free refills, right? And he said, but Baba, this place doesn't do free refills, but they should do it, right? Go and take it. You know, so you just go and take it. So then you get stuck. You go to, you know, you pay something for a free ride. The guy is looking the other way, you slip in for the second ride, right? I mean, these type of things, trying to get a free ride on things, you know, whether it's cab, whether it's, you know, anything, there's going to be a multitudinous thing. Try to get more than what you paid for. A person should actually be very careful of ever going beyond the limit, even one penny. I mean, I know one person that, you know, so when you park at these, another place where this occurs is, for example, these parking spots along the street parking. Especially, you know, when you're in like New York City or you're in some of these big cities, it's not cheap, right? I mean, you're paying like $1 for like 5 minutes or something. I mean, it's something ridiculous. And it hurts, right? Because all you need to do is go and pick up your papers from the embassy, and you're paying like $20. First of all, you're already jelling because it costs $220 to pay for your Umrah visa. And then on top of that, you have to pay another $20 for parking downstairs. So you're not very happy. And so what you find another place, and you know it has like 10 minutes left. So someone else left, you go and park your things here. You take use of their 10 minutes, that's fine, right? Someone else had paid for you. You can maybe make that argument. Then when it gets done, then who paid for your extra time that you were there? Maybe you didn't get the ticket, but who paid for the extra time? So sometimes you don't actually think about those type of things. You use a service that of the particular place, whoever paved the street, put up those things, there's a, you know, there's overhead, but we're not responsible enough to pay forward and take responsibility for that. And the other thing is that giving less than what other people expect. Meaning if someone pays us for something, then we should give full service, right? If someone is paying us to do a particular job, we have to be extremely careful that we do the full job that they pay us for. Or else by which haq are we taking that money from them? It's also a type of theft. If they're paying you for a particular job, complete the job. If they pay you for your time, then your time, do not do thievery in their time. Meaning if they bought your time from 8 o'clock to 5 o'clock that you should be doing this, then you're not supposed to be sitting and, you know, doing shopping for X, Y, and Z during that time. And yes, there are subtleties, I understand that. There are certain things called their urf and the prevalent understanding, because they don't expect you to be like a robot and work every single minute, I understand that. But a person should be careful. A person should be worried about this. Now, if a person, for example, if they said that we pay you for a particular job, a normal person, it takes a normal person 8 hours to do this job, and you're super genius and you do it in 5 hours and you finish and now you have 3 hours free, that's on you because you finished the job. That's separate, right? But and anytime, if you have some type of doubt, just get clarification. Just get clarification from the person that you're with. And in fact, so you know, they say like when the boss is away, or a person may say when the boss is away, the mice will play. Right? No one is looking around. So it's actually when the cat's away, the mice will play. But the idea is like when no one's looking, then you start rolling in late to work. You know, you feel yourself acting differently because you don't have any supervision. So that difference, then you should just be careful that you're not overstepping any bounds of any individual. And then the actual thing is that our approach should be, as it comes in hadith, zin wa arjih, that you weigh and then give more. Meaning if someone paid you for 5 hours, do 6 hours of work and give them. If someone bought, you know, one, and you see how much hushi you will give to other people. If you're, for example, own a donut store, someone pays for a dozen donuts, you give them one extra donut, he said, mashallah, they get so happy. It's one donut, but it makes their day. It makes their day. And you know who used to do this? Krispy Kreme at least used to do this. Sometimes you would drive up to them, you pay for one thing, and every now and then, right, they would say that, oh, we had this extra one, just take another whole like tray. And you know, it actually, it was an amazing marketing technique because it's almost like that, it's like this gambling mentality, then people think, how about if I go this time and they're going to give me an extra one? So they come like 4 or 5 times, and then every once in a while, they'll hook them and give them, you know, extra 6 or extra 5. And they say, oh, don't worry about it. But then you end up paying so much more, right? For them, it's like only giving you a 50% discount on one box of donuts, but then they made you buy 6 extras, right? That you wouldn't have gotten. It's, I mean, they're geniuses. A lot of them. So, and lastly, we talk about these things in terms of economics and you know, buying and selling, but it actually has to do with a more general approach of how we deal with life in general and our interactions with other individuals. If people have expectations of us, do we fulfill those expectations or do we fall short? And then what type of expectations do we create for others? In our mu'amalat, in terms of akhlaq with other individuals, in terms of how we speak to other individuals, in terms of the things we do for other individuals, the non-tangibles. You know, do people live in well, you washed my clothes yesterday, so then I'll wash the dishes for you today. And you know, you just like, tit for tat, little kids play like this. Right? We should be zin wa arjih. Fine, you want to take it easy? That's fine, I'll do it for you, no problem. And people who have that type of attitude, you come out way far ahead, both in the dunya and in the akhirah. Right, I mean, people become your ashiq in life if you can go the extra mile for them. But more so and more importantly, that this is a sunnah of Rasulullah, right? That his whole life was actually this. That zin, see what other people are owed, and then give them a little bit more. You know, people say that, why should I be nice to him? What did he ever do for me? Why should I don't owe him anything. He didn't do anything for me. But that's the idea. Fine, you don't own it. You wait. No, arjih. Give a little bit more. We're not saying that the other person deserves it. But that doesn't mean that you shouldn't give it. So we pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala saves us from ever being short in measure in either our deeds, our transactions, and our interactions with other individuals. So we have a break now. Is this when we break, or we break at 9:45? 9, right? 9:30, and then we're 9:30 to 10:30. I don't have a schedule on me. 9:45. Okay. We have 63, right? So 63s. We have 7 more, and we have 2 talks. Okay, we can try to get one more. Let's get one more. So it'll make it easy for tomorrow.
He said, "Don't church changes."
Was it? Church changes. This one is actually this is an important. It's a big discussion. That's why I was going to save it for tomorrow. Actually, let me keep this one for after project. That's another one. It's also a long discussion. We'll save it for tomorrow. The next one is also a long discussion. Okay, this is a small one. Number 67. This is Dar fil Miras. So I'll come back to the other ones. Number 67 is bringing loss to the person who was inheriting. Stick it down. So why don't I open exactly to the page? قال الله تعالى من بعد وصيتي يوسى بها أودين غير مضار. After payment of legacies and debts, so that no loss is caused to anyone. So this idea of darr in bequest, this is means that bringing loss to a heir, to an heir, by claiming that he is indebted to such and such. So let me just tell you very briefly. You know, inheritance law is very complicated in the deen. It's actually a miracle of the deen because you only have like three or four verses that actually deal with miras. You know that يُسِيكُمُ اللَّهُ فِي أَوْلَادِكُمْ لِلذَّكَرِ مِثْلُ حَظِّ الْأُنثَيَيْنِ. Those two ayahs. يَسْتَفْتُونَكَ فِي الْكَلَالَةِ. There's that ayah. I mean, there's just a handful of ayahs. But literally, if you actually open up inheritance laws, you'll find, I mean, I've literally seen kitabs like this in these tomes that derive from like just a few verses. You're like, this is miraculous. How can you do that? Now, what happens in miras is when a person dies, basically, the Sharia takes over your wealth. It's not too far off from what can happen to a person's wealth in this country. When a person dies, your assets get frozen. They need to make sure there's not any debtors. Everything gets cleared, and then you can't even move your car, for example, from the driveway until things are cleared. And then when things are cleared, then you can go on and have it divided. Now the Sharia sort of does that. It comes in and it like freezes your assets. And then it says, like, I'm in control and I'm going to decide who gets how much. Now, one of the things that happens is a person has a ability to up to 1/3 in their wealth, they can give it in donation, not more than that. Because if you give more than 1/3, then your inheritors are going to get less. So, and the other thing that will happen before the donations and all that, one of the things that will happen in the beginning before it starts going to the heirs is to look if there are any money owed to anybody. So the debts are going to be cleared first. So if I died and I had $100 left, right? I left behind $100. And I owed someone $50. And I had one heir that said he was going to inherit everything. So the $50 would go to that person first, and then the Sharia would take over the other $50, and then it would decide who gets how much. Now, I don't get to say that, you know, I like my middle son the best. The other one, he never calls. So I want him to get twice as much. It doesn't matter who I like. It doesn't matter how much I like them. Sharia will decide how much each person is actually given. Now, what a person can do is if a person has animosity, right? That evil stepbrother or the person that you got into a fight with, right? And you never wanted to see their face again. And they know that they're going to die and the money's going to go to them. And they have like, you know, this rivalry going on. So they can say that, and they wanted to give the money to another person, right? Maybe they really like one of their friends. So they want money to go to them and not to their relative. So you know what they say? They say, you know, I owed him, in the same example, I owed him $50, right? Or I owed him $75. So that way he tries to take this, and he never owed him the $75. So the $75 goes to him, and he shortchanges this guy who was the rightful heir of the $50 that he was going to get. So he shortchanged him $25 in this example. So that's called darr fil al-idrar fil wasiya. And that's considered a major sin. There's a couple of important points, side points that need to be made over here. Is that number one, we should know inheritance law. And this is half of ilm. And people, it's becoming more and more so a lost art. And even if we don't become masters in it, at least we should have a basic understanding of it. And there should be people in every community who know how to do this. Now, you just imagine, I mean, Imam Saab has been here for 5 years, 6 years. And I don't know how many Muslims must have died in the Tampa Bay community in those 5 or 6 years. How many people do you actually think came here and knocked on his office and say, what do we do with this inheritance? I mean, how many times do you actually get that request in any masjid in any given city? So many people die, and at the very last, this is also part of the deen. No person should sleep a single night except they have a written will. No person should let a single night go except that they have, and I didn't cover this yesterday, it was part of the talk, but it would have gone long about, that's a part of preparing for death, is making sure that you have a written will. And you should get a, there's also legal requirements from this country as well. And it would behoove an individual to know what that is, right? Now, if you're not independently wealthy yet and you're still training, then maybe it makes less sense and it's not so big of a deal. But from the Sharia perspective, even if you have $5, make sure you have the will, because you need that. Because you don't want those $5 to be distributed in a way that's against the Sharia. And your last action, in effect, was in disobedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala azza wa jal. So we should recognize the importance of Islam and inheritance law. And you know, when a person dies, like, would you know what to do with it? And if the people sitting here don't know what to do with it, I mean, you really think that the people who are sitting out there actually know what to do with it? And this is one of the reasons why we need scholarship. This is why one of the reasons that we actually need ulama, because you do rujoo to them. They're specialists in this. It also speaks to the idea of the importance of applying the Sharia in all aspects of our life. You know, people think that salah, that you know, being a good Muslim is praying 5 times a day. MashaAllah, I'm a really a good Muslim. Being a good Muslim, it means that we have to be fundamentalists, right? Ooh, I said another bad word. I used the S word today, the J word today, the F word today. I need soap. So when you say fundamentalists, I mean that in a more linguistic and academic sense. Fundamentalists are those people who ascribe to the doctrine of their religion, and they believe that it should be interpreted as it stands, right? And they don't reform it, they don't change it, they don't twist it, they don't contort it. You know, so people, when they write that Judaism and Christianity, they have a lot of objectionable things in our religion, but the difference between Islam is that we've moved beyond that, right? Basically, they've done tahrif in their deen, they've completely chopped up their deen, threw it out the door, and they said, okay, no, we've modified it for modern society, this is a palatable thing. So we've moved beyond that. The problem is that the Muslims are just still stuck exactly where they are, and that's part of being fundamentalist. And yes, it is part of being Muslim, because if you reject even a single verse of the Quran, then your Islam is gone. By definition, to be Muslim is to be fundamentalist, because if you don't accept every ayah of the Quran, then you're not a Muslim. You can't. أَفَتُؤْمِنُونَ بِبَعْضِ الْكِتَابِ وَتَكْفُرُونَ بِبَعْضِ. Are you going to take a part of the Quran and leave another? You can't do that. You can't pick and choose in Islam. It comes as one package, right? And we take it as it is, and we're comfortable with it. If it worked for the Sahaba, believe you me, it's good enough for us. So we take it in all aspects of life. So the pious person is not just the person who prays 5 times a day or does som or gives zakat, meaning that they look at in their entire life and they live their life according to Islam. When they go to work, they live like a Muslim. When they deal with their wives, they deal with their wives as a Muslim. There's rules about how to use the bathroom, how to consort with your wife, when you can go to them, when you cannot go to them, what you have to do afterwards, how you make a ghusl, what has to be washed when you make... it's a complete way of life, your financial transactions. You can't buy, for example, gold if you are buying it on debt. It has to be cash. So now, people sometimes, what is the ruling about buying with a card? That gets complicated, because credit cards are very complicated transactions that people don't realize. There's like holding banks, and there's like so many different people who are actually involved in this. You actually try to trace it, it like makes your head spin. But, which makes it hard to actually find out what the fiqh rulings are in those type of situations. But, whether it's your financial transactions, things like iddah. When the husband dies, if a woman is widowed, she's supposed to spend a certain amount of time, right, in her iddah, in a waiting period, before she gets married, and she does it in the house of her husband, and she's not supposed to go outside the house. How many people actually do that? أَرْبَةَ أَشْهُرٍ وَأَشْرَى. That if a woman's husband passes away from her, then 4 months and 10 days. They say, oh, mama kubalado, right? Just we'll bring her to our house. They're supposed to not do any type of zina. There are rules which need to be followed. But people, they're like, who does that anymore? And because they look around and since no one's doing it, they're like, how was I supposed to know that? Ignorance is not bliss when it comes to the deen. طلب العلم فريضة على كل مسلم ومسلمة. And it happens the same way in this country. If you're driving and you tell the officer, I'm sorry, officer, I didn't know the rules, they said, then you shouldn't have had a license. The fact that you have a driver's license, you're making the tacit approval that it's my responsibility to know the rules and to follow the rules. If not, then don't drive. So if you're driving the car of Islam, then know the rules of Islam. That's our responsibility to seek that out. And so lack of knowledge doesn't absolve us. And the last thing is that laziness is our foe here. A lot of the reasons, much of the reason that people don't do many things in the deen is that they're just too lazy to find out. You know, it's like, do I really have to find out? I mean, it just seems so complicated. And anytime anything is quote-unquote complicated, people like to put it off. People put off their taxes, people put off term papers, people put off, you know, and the thing that's broken, and, you know, the fridge is broken, and your wife has been telling you every day to fix it. You say, yeah, I'll do it, but you just, the real reality is you don't want to spend the $100 or the 2 hours to figure out how to fix it. So you just keep on like putting it off, because it's just complicated. And when something is not known to a person, then they're like, you know, I'd rather just not deal with it. So, you know, miras is complicated. So they're like, you know, already Baba died, we have so much going on, they just don't want to deal with it. But not wanting to deal with it and being too lazy to deal with it doesn't absolve a person from dealing with it. And so we have to actually find out the ahkam, and seek out the rulings in the different aspects of our lives and try to fulfill that, including miras. So this particular sin was talking about doing darr to other heirs. Perhaps people don't do it this much this way, but nowadays what happens is that they don't care about finding out how it actually should be divided. They say, oh, all my wealth is for my kids, right? I have two boys, or all my wealth is going to go to my mom, or all my wealth is going to go to my brothers. I mean, they don't really care who, how much is supposed to go to who. They say, oh, all my kids, you can just divide up equally between the boys and the girls, right? Everyone gets the same. So you can't do that, right? It's like literally flouting the Sharia against a clear verse of the Quran. And so on and so forth. So you can't just do that and determine what you want to do with it at that particular point.